war. Now, you've heard it said many times that there's a spiritual war that's going on. But I want to draw some analogies today. I would not begin to try and list all the places that American troops at this very moment are maybe not declared, but at war, from Yemen to Somalia to Afghanistan to places that I'm not even aware of, GIs or Air Force guys who are holding Saudi princes' hands as Saudi Arabia, you know, carries out war. Has our first hour this morning in Wasion, we've been looking at 1 Samuel. And Saul, you know, kind of his big mistake was made in the throes of war. He's waiting, see, for the sacrifice to be made, but the enemy is pressing, and he goes ahead and makes the sacrifice. But it was the pressure of war that caused King Saul to have his kingdom rejected, taken away from him. War, by its very nature, by the very conflict, see, there are the people who fight the war, and there are the people, see, that you have to have allegiance to in order to fight the war. See, because, you know, you don't necessarily have to have anything against the enemy personally, but it's the principle, see? Beginning of World War II, the German initiative into the Soviet Union, which Belarus is on the western edge, and Belarus was really the breadbasket of the Soviet Union. So what Germany decided early on in World War II was that they could starve the Russian people out by attacking the breadbasket. So besides the armies fighting in battles, and it really does something when you go somewhere and you can still see the scars on the ground where tanks fought a battle and people were invading these people's lives. I mean, the closest we come to that is like Pearl Harbor or 9/11, but not a sustained time at the time. We're here to take everything. And so as the Germans were just raping, pillaging, burning, and they were killing civilians because they were going to decimate all of the farmland so that they would starve the Russian people out. But the first Christmas on the battlefield, there was a truce. A ceasefire for Christmas Day. And the Russian troops brought some strudel and little weenies. And the Russian troops brought some little tins of caviar. And they met together Christmas Day. The next day, the 26th, ceasefire is over. They start fighting each other again. Yeah. You're still trying to kill somebody's husband, son, father. And yet it is the principle See, that either you've been brainwashed to, or it is the principle that motivates that, because they could come together, see, on the one day, and yet, you know, be so dedicated to their cause, not even consciously think about what action they're engaged in. Now, we're in a war. It's been said over and over that we're in a war. We go to great lengths to find some peace. I mean, it's in our lives, you know. We go to great lengths to find some peace, some relaxation, some escape from the day-to-day war that we seem to be fighting. And peace is hard to come by when you live in a war zone. Now, those farmers' children, those farmers' lives, you see, when those troops came in, they didn't have a choice. But you can't relax very well if you know that there is an invading army. This is war. This war is personal. It's not being fought over there. It's not two entities, see, that don't concern either one of us, that don't concern us. See, well, if you're here, you're involved. There's no Switzerland. You got no choice. This war is cosmic. It's real. It's deadly. This war involves God, the body of Christ, angels, demons, principalities, powers, nations, and antichrists. This war is not being fought in the shadows, but it is very underreported. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says, "This grace was given to me, the least of all the holy ones, to proclaim the good news of the untraceable riches of Christ among the Gentiles, and to enlighten all with what the stewardship of the mystery is." Now we know that the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a statement of fact. The mystery is, you know, not in the Holy of Holies, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. But Paul says, that's not enough to know that. What I want to talk about here is the stewardship of that mystery. What are we going to do with Christ in you, the hope of glory? And the stewardship of this mystery, he says, has been hidden from the ages in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Verse 10. In order that now, all these things were written for your learning. See? Now, the multifaceted or manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the principalities and the authorities in heavenly places through the congregation of believers. That's us. This is it. That the manifold, multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known to who? To the principalities and authorities in heavenly places. Now this, verse 11 tells us, was according to the purpose of the ages. This is the eternal purpose that the multifaceted, manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the principalities and authorities in heavenly places. That's the purpose. Which He made in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access in confidence through His faith. Back again to the faith of Christ. The apostles' doctrine. That's the weapon. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I am so grateful and thankful for your love. I am so grateful and thankful that you, Father, have given us, through your Spirit, Father, the ability and the elevated stature through Christ Jesus to proclaim to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, Father, who are going to be able to see faith demonstrated through us and know that God is holy, that He is righteous, that He is love. In the name of Jesus, I pray that, Father, I can bring these things out and Father, that we can be inspired by them and, God, that we can fight the good fight. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Not too long ago, the church took a trip to Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. And we didn't see the Enola Gray, but I can't remember what the name of the plane was that dropped the second bomb, maybe Buster Boy or something like that. But then, Memphis Belle, yeah. Well, I saw that, and then this last summer, we went to outside of Washington, D.C., to an Air Force museum, and saw the, you know, these planes dropped the bomb that stopped the war. There is no, see, this war is going to be won on a ground level. This is not like a clock, like a basketball game that when the time runs out, okay, it's over. You know, so this idea of hunkering down and waiting until Jesus gets here, it's not going to fly, see, because we are in some aspects in control, you see, of bringing about, you know, the reality of this victory. Now, this victory's been won. Faith is the victory, you know, and we have the victory. And Christ cleansed heaven according to Hebrews. But Satan now is loosed, and we are to demonstrate to the principalities in heaven. You know, Revelation says that a third of the angels were cast out at the rebellion. The rest of the angels longed to look into these things because they're saying, are you sure? You sure that you want to entrust this to these guys? I mean, really? What kind of sense does that make? It's kind of like telling Joshua, you know, I mean, military leader, yeah, go out, march around Jericho once a day, and you know, 7 day march around seven times, and blow the trumpets, and walls will fall down. You know, the only reason we believe that is because it happened. I mean, can you imagine hearing that for the first time? Say what? I mean, think about everlasting thing. Think about no beginning and no end. That is in the realm of the unseen. That is in the realm of faith. Everything in our experience on earth has had a beginning and an end. You know, there's some things that I question if we'll ever see the end to, but they had a beginning. You know, things like the war on poverty. Back to the war, you know. The war on drugs. The war on terror. I mean, these are wars that are never going to end. But at least I know that, you know, LBJ started the war on poverty, Nixon started the war on drugs, and you know, the guy from Texas, you know, started the war on terror, which now has expanded to who knows what. See, initially, man believed that the earth was at the center of the universe, and that everything revolved around the earth. Well, it wasn't quite the case. But even though that's been proven to not be the case, natural man has a tendency to kind of assume that we are the center of creation. Many still would hold the conviction today, even within loosely defined restoration churches, many believe and teach that salvation is the sole purpose and preoccupation of our Creator. That the salvation of man is God's sole purpose and preoccupation, which really puts you and I at the center of the universe. Which really makes you and I the subject of the Bible. Now, Jesus is the subject of the Bible. Isn't it one unified story pointing to Jesus, not pointing to Mike Harbor? Okay? There is a God, and it's not you. But when we start to think about and open up the nature of God's eternal purpose, our own personal salvation becomes redefined as the means by which God accomplishes his objective. The objective is that God is holy. God is vindicated through us. the integrity and holiness and righteousness of God is being demonstrated to the heavenly realm through you. Every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The front line of the battle, you've heard it said many times before that individually as we engage, see, the front line is just north of the roof of your mouth and south of the top of your head. This is the battlefield, the transformation of the mind. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, how can created beings with free will, angels, ever see faith? There's no comparison. There's nothing that they can compare it to. All they've seen is the glory, righteousness, and unapproachable light of God. Well, but where there's free will, see, we know that there was a rebellion. So now, how is this going to be proved to the angels? I mean, God could have, I ain't having this, see. I'm bigger than you are, and I'm going to put this thing down, nip it in the bud. What does it prove? He's bigger, and prove he's right. Proves he's able. Doesn't prove it's the right thing to do. Doesn't prove his love. Doesn't demonstrate his character. What we do, see, just like any war, there are multiple fronts. That wasn't the Germans' only idea, was to starve the Russian people out. When you go, even today, to Eastern Europe, you can see where the tanks had been and where the tank battles took place. When you can see the physical devastation of somebody coming into your country and taking what belongs to you, it has an impact on people, that they have a different mindset, see, about, invasion. What our weapons are not weapons of war that are tanks or planes, but the Bible says that we are to destroy arguments. We are to destroy evil reasonings. See? How do we do that? See? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 10, 3. Paul writes, "For although we are walking in the flesh, we are not warring according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are mighty in God toward the demolition of strongholds, demolishing evil reasonings," or demolishing vain arguments, "and every exalted thing which is lifting itself up against the knowledge of God, and capturing every device of the adversary to the obedience of Christ." Capturing, not hiding from. See, to capture something, you're going to be on the offense. Nobody ever got captured, say, from somebody who was hiding. I mean, unless they're playing possum, you know. But yet, sometimes our idea is, well, just keep my head down, wait to sing out. That is not an option. How are we to demolish evil reasonings? How are we to demolish vain arguments? By the faith of Christ. By the Word of God, through the body of Christ. We have a purpose. And we must not shirk from our purpose. The adversary, the enemy, that old dragon, the serpent, Satan, does not want you to think clearly about your purpose. He wants you to seek comfort, not conflict. The serpent wants to keep things, spiritual things, vague, so that he can imprison, disarm, paralyze, take the body of Christ prisoner of war. Now, when we think, and again, this is you know, well documented. You know, when we think of prisoners of war, there's been a lot of reporting on prisoners of war being mistreated, and I have no doubt that these accounts are often true. But if the enemy locks up the church, in a resort at the Hilton, in a gilded cage where all of our needs are being met and we don't even want to wait on the microwave, isn't the body of Christ still locked up? Isn't the body of Christ still rendered inactive? That's why the flesh, in one sense, is neutral. But the flesh, in and of itself, has two basic desires. Avoid pain and seek pleasure. And you think Satan's not smart enough to use that? See? Now, you know, we think about, you know, how bad it is to be a POW, but I want you to think about how good it could be. See, if Satan's holding it, the devil, his purpose is not to make you suffer. It never has been. It's not to make you suffer right now. It is to render you inactive. Suffering with a purpose gives determination. Suffering without a purpose ceases to be suffering because you have a higher purpose. But decadence is always deadly. It's not that Satan wants to see you squirm. It's that he wants to see one lazy boy on top of the other lazy boy while he does his business. See, there are satanic strongholds that spiritually imprison creation. Those strongholds that we seek to destroy, you see, are the evil reasonings. See, and sometimes the evil reasoning is, how can I look out for me and mine and engage minimally in the war and still go to heaven? You can't. That's the long and the short. You can't. See? This is all or nothing. See? And to act like it's anything else, remember MASH? See? Remember Clinger? Clinger would do anything to get home. You know, there's Christians who would do anything, see, not to have to engage in this war. See, and so I'm going to focus on the instrument. I'm going to focus on baptism. I'm going to focus on not that baptism and the Lord's not that that's important. But I'm telling you, you can dot every I, you can cross every T, and not have faith. And all you've done is gotten enough Christianity to make you miserable because you're still inactive. This battle is raging where our thoughts are, and evil reasonings are the weapons of mass destruction. And sometimes evil reasonings don't appear all that evil. What they appear to do is give me some advantage on comfort. Sit down, shut up. Don't make, don't, just let it go. Now, there's a movie about the Belarusian partisans who were not part of the military, but it was their land that was being taken over. It was their farms that were being burned and ravaged. It was their mothers and sisters and wives who were being raped. Do you think for a minute that they could have met with the enemy on Christmas Day? This isn't being instigated from heaven or hell. This is the participation. This is the battle. See? And at some point, you and I believed the serpent's reasoning and stopped believing God. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, that really is the deadly essence of sin, is not believing God. Now, you know, there's no neurophysical thing that happens, as some would, you know, at some point you're just, you're just a sinner. Nor is it based on, well, you know, I remember when I, you know, when I took that that piece of double bubble gum, you know, and didn't pay for it, so that's probably when I, became a little sinner, you know. When we do that, we base it on behavior. We look for cause and effect. But I'll tell you what, at some point, we saw the inconsistency of the world and said, I'm not so sure I can believe God anymore. See, it's not about, it's not about, our behavior is a result of what we believe. And anybody, anybody who is convinced, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So you might say the right thing. You might, kind of on until it starts to hurt, and you kind of even believe that. But you know, what is it that we're going to do when we stop believing God? You see, to not totally believe God is to ally with the enemy. And Jesus said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. See? So, Satan is not your friend. He is not your ally. He is treacherous, and it is his passion 24/7 to eternally murder you with evil reasonings. I think I said Wednesday night that I worked 22 years at Campbell's, and when you go into a factory, I was thinking about Wanda's daughter getting a job in the factory. When you go into a factory, and I would assume it's most workplaces, when you go into those places, it's a different culture. It really is a different culture. And I've often said, man, if you can be a Christian in a factory, you can be a missionary to any country in the world. Because it really is cultural. You're facing a cultural difference. But the church is separated by a divine culture whose tenet is not necessarily my behavior, but my belief. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, 24/7, 7 days a week. There's no back and down. And if something doesn't make worldly sense, like marching around Jericho seven times, I'm going to do it anyway. Because God said, do it. I believe him. That's how we win the war. No atomic bombs. Just believe him. And when we believe him, we're going to seek and save the lost. Thanks for your time.